seated. We come now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Our text for this morning is from the short prophecy of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 in its entirety, the passage I'll be tackling this morning. Let's once again look to God in prayer before I read and by His grace expound upon His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious Word, which never came by the will of man, but holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote is truly God-breathed. It's the infallible and inerrant Word. So help us, Father, as we look into this somewhat difficult portion that you gave your prophet Nahum many years ago. May we profit from it and apply its message to our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, hear God's word, Nahum chapter 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds on the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Why do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break His yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Amen. Well, you see that the title of my message is A City No More and the God We Adore. And the city no more is the city mentioned in the very first verse of Nahum 1, and it's the city of Nineveh. And you will, of course, recall that name from the book of another prophet, namely Jonah. Remember Jonah 100 years before this, before Nahum's time, he was sent to Nineveh with a message. And you recall what happened? Nineveh repented from the king to the lowliest citizen. Everyone in Nineveh repented. They turned to God. But what happened in the intervening century between the time of Jonah and the prophecy of Nahum? Well, Peter might explain it to us when he says, it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog turns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So our text opens with a Nineveh that had once repented, but now has gone back on that repentance. They have become wicked once again. And as we see in the text, they are the oppressors of God's people. And throughout the text, God goes between speaking comfort to his people and threatening very drastic judgment upon the oppressing Nineveh. And so I want to make, right off the bat, an application to us from this reality that we derive from the counsel of God regarding Nineveh and its history. And it's this. We're still kind of in the, New Year's Day is gone, but we're at the beginning of a new year. And it's a time of reflection on the past. It's a time of resolve for the future. So I want us to ask ourselves, as we think about Nineveh and what happened to that city that is no more, what about us? What about you and what about me? Are we regressing from attainments we had once reached in godliness and our walk with the Lord? Have we become complacent like the Ephesian church? Have we lost our first love? Are we like the Ninevites? Are we like the city of Nineveh? Or are we forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, like the apostle pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Another year has come and gone. Are you the same Christian you were a year ago? Have you advanced? Have you grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord? Or have you gone back on your original repentance and faith? Well, here in Nahum 1, we have our God portrayed as he spoke of himself to Moses, the awesome and dreadful God. Let's cross-reference, which is always good when we look at Scripture. Let's look at another passage where God describes himself to his servant Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. Moses has cut out two tablets of stone like the first. He's gone up on the mountain to meet the Lord. And beginning in verse 5, we read these words. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So our God is awesome. Now there's a word like the word gay or the word mouse that has much changed from its original sense. Gay used to mean a person who was carefree and happy. Now it's been co-opted to refer to the practice of abominable behavior, abominable sexual behavior, dreadful sins. A mouse, well, he still is a little rodent, but now he's also a tool that you use to control your computer screen. So the word awesome, likewise, you know, we kind of toss it around. Oh, that's awesome. That's great. That's the most. But what it originally meant, that to behold God by faith or in a vision by one of his prophets was to behold something that was just amazingly magnificent and wonderful and grand. God was awesome. He was dreadful. That's what it meant to be in awe of such a God as our God is. And the fear of that God is often kind of soft-pedaled today, isn't it, in Christian circles? Nobody wants to talk about God as he describes himself there in Moses, or as he describes himself in Nahum 1, or as he described himself in Thessalonians when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire wreaking vengeance. People don't want to hear about that. But the reality is there's a perfect unity between coming to God as a Christian, as one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed, and has had his or her sins forgiven because Jesus bore the penalty for them. There's perfect unity between having that fear and that dread of God and being able to say to him, Abba, Father. For the Christian, there's no conflict. No conflict with that awareness that is expressed in verse 6 of our text. Who can stand? And between that and between remembering that precious truth, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. So in proclaiming what our God is like and what he does, his attributes and his acts, the Holy Spirit moves us to press on. He moves us to adore God and desire more of him so that we don't go back, but that we press on. Did you catch? And here I want to make another pointed application. Did you catch the last sentence from our Exodus cross-reference? The last thing it says, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So when we are told from his word what God is like in his dreadful awesomeness and yet in his tender mercy toward his people, our response is joy and reverence in worshiping him. So, in verses 3 to 5 of our text, we see that God is awesome and dreadful, but he's also good, a stronghold for those who trust him. Verse 7. Yes, he is the God who will, with an overflowing flood, make a complete end of his adversaries and pursue his enemies into darkness. But he says to his people that he's going to break the yoke of the oppressor and deliver them because he loves them. God knows his own. 2 Timothy 2:19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I want to give you a little more historical context about Nineveh to help us understand what's going on here. Look again at verse 8 of our text, Nahum chapter 1, verse 8. With an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries. Just before the city of Nineveh finally fell in the year 612 BC, the city experienced something like Hurricane Sandy. The Tigris River, on which it was built, flooded so badly that the walls of the city were undermined, allowing the conquering Babylonians to easily storm in to Nineveh and accomplish the threatened judgment that Nahum is speaking about. In chapter 1 and in the rest of his book, he talks about how Nineveh is going to be judged. Verses 11 and 12. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. This is likely speaking of the miraculous destruction of the 185,000 of the Assyrian army. That's Nineveh is the capital of ancient Assyria. Remember the account that they were besieging and the angel of the Lord went forth and slew 185,000 in their camp. And so we see Nahum saying they will be cut down and pass away. Though they are at full strength in many, Nineveh and its soldiers were destroyed in that miraculous judgment of God. And so as there was for the apostate Ninevites, that city that had turned back, that city that is no more because they rejected God, so for no one is there any escape from the God who is still the judge of all the earth. And that's where I want to make another point of application. He's still the judge of all the earth, and he's still the God who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As he had done with Egypt of old, raining judgments upon the Egyptians as their God. As in verse 14 of our text, he promises to judge and destroy both Nineveh and its false gods. There is no escape from his judgment. Compare verse 9, where the prophet, crying out, as it were, against the enemies of God, says, why do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Compare that with the proverb that says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. God is the judge of all the earth, and no one can escape. Let's turn to another cross-reference, this one in the New Testament. Luke chapter 13. You're perhaps familiar with this passage from the Gospels where we read that there were some present at that very time, on one of the days of the Son of Man, some present who told him, that is the Lord Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Nineveh had repented, but went back on their repentance, and they perished. And the same God calls upon every day. He has sent forth the message, repent and turn to Christ, or you will likewise perish. Jesus took those two examples from his own day, and he said, that's the way it's going to be for everyone. God is the God who is the judge. And for us who live on this side of the cross, I can only think of the words of the writer to the Hebrews of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, paraphrasing here, the one who goes back on gospel repentance, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. At the end of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The Lord Jesus speaking says, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And Paul wrote of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. So the word of God is reminding us that judgment is to come. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so again, I would refer us back to what I said at the beginning. As we start this new year, where are we with the Lord? Are we maintaining that spirit of repentance? Are we crying out to God, renew a right spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God? Are we pressing on? Because the same God who is the judge is our Heavenly Father who provides us with his Holy Spirit. So knowing that we will stand before the judgment seat, knowing that our works will either endure or be burned up, let this beginning of another year include let's take a good hard look at ourselves, at our families, our family worship times, our private worship times, our activities, how we spend our time, our responsibilities as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as church members. But again, there is balm in Gilead, so to speak. Godly fear of this dread sovereign who is the judge of all the earth, and loving trust in our Heavenly Father are not in any way in contradiction. As sin reigned in death, grace is reigning through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God we adore made Nineveh a city that is no more, but he has prepared for his people another city. And that brings us to the good news with which our portion here in Nahum chapter 1 ends. The good news. We see in Nahum chapter 1 what is described in Romans 11:22 as both the goodness and the severity of God. The prophet goes between threatened judgments and God's dreadfulness and yet his tender care for his people. As the Bible says, in one place, God is love. And as it says in another place, our God is a consuming fire. And where does God's goodness and severity meet but in the gospel? And that is the good news. the gospel truth, the gospel in which we have believed if we trust Jesus Christ, the gospel that the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin. He was not, as all the rest of us are, an heir of the sin, guilt, and corruption that come to all through Adam because of his virgin birth. He's not in Adam. And so he was sinless. He lived a completely sinless life. He was the unblemished Lamb of God. And that was why he was able to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice, not for any sins of his own, for he had none. But the good news is that because of his love, because the same God who is the dreadful, awesome judge is the God of love, he came and he bore in his own body the sins of his people on that cross. The wrath of God was poured out upon the innocent Lamb of God, the sinless one. He himself took that penalty. Jesus paid it all. And then, because he had fully accomplished the redemption of his people, he rose again on the third day for their justification. And he sat down, he ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, from where he sends today the Spirit to preach this good news message, that all who trust in him and continue to trust in him might not perish, but have eternal life. So, that's the good news. On this dawn of a new year, this first week, just having been concluded of the new year, as we consider the goodness and severity of God, we adore the God we adore for all his attributes, as we remember his awesome judgments upon nations in the past like Egypt and Nineveh, let us make this 2024th year of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ a year in which we press on to adore and serve him and one another more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your prophets and how they proclaimed both your goodness and your severity. You are the God who is dreadful and awesome in your judgments, and yet you are also the God who loves and protects your people and has made this glorious way of salvation for them through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, let our response as we see your dreadfulness and your majesty, let it be as Moses in Exodus, that we fall down and worship you, that we desire to press on in our discipleship, that we want to leave behind the things of the past and reach forward, maintaining that spirit of repentance and faith that we knew when we first came to know you. So, Father, please seal your word to our hearts and let us go forth and live in the light of it as your Spirit enables and helps us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.